Good morning, Relentless Church. You know, they do this thing that you probably wouldn't know about when you plant a church. So we celebrated. If you're new with us, even in the last month, we're so glad you're here. If you're new with us today, we're so glad you're here. In September, we celebrated our fifth birthday. So about 6.5 years ago, my wife and I went to this thing that they do for church planters. It's called a church planter assessment. And they assess you, which basically means it's like a boot camp for preachers. And they try to put you in situations and tire you out and stress you out to see how you would respond. Right. So my wife and I have been through this when we were younger. And then we went through it again before Relentless Church. And it's just ridiculous things that they do that aren't realistic. For example, they wanted those that were pastors, preachers, to preach in this assessment. So they matched me up with a dude that I never met, right? He was a younger guy, and they said, hey, we're going to give you guys 2 hours. We want you to prepare a co-message where you co-preach about 20 minutes, 10 minutes each. You pick your topic, figure it out, right? So we're over there, and I'm trying to get to know this guy. We're trying to figure out what, and it's so stupid because preaching is about, you know, hearing from God and God speaking to hearts. You're not here by accident today. That's not what this was. This was speaking to a group of other assessors and assessees. There's no Holy Spirit in that, and I just met this dude, and I know church planning's hard, and I know there's stuff that I don't know, and I know I need to learn stuff, but there's no scenario at Relentless Church where I'm ever going to have 2 hours to prepare a message with a stranger. Right? The point was not the message. The point was, how will people respond when they're pushed out of their comfort zone? Right? So they're just watching us in that. And there's value to that in life. But I just want you to know, as we now, week 7 of 8, all right, week 7, the longest series in the history of Relentless Church, here is in heaven. That's not the goal. It's just to push you and make you uncomfortable just to see how you do, just to see if you come back, just to see if you send an angry email. That's not the point. It's better than that. It's bigger than that. It's deeper than that. And I want to help us go there this morning. And maybe, even though the point is not to be uncomfortable, let me start with maybe some uncomfortable images for you. If you've watched the news at all over the last month, you've seen some of these faces that are on the screen. There was a crime committed a year ago in Dallas by Amber Geyer, and the jury and the trial was over the last few weeks and months, and then they found her guilty. She was an off-duty police officer going home. If you don't know the story, she went into an apartment that she thought was hers. She was on the wrong floor. So it was into another man's apartment. His name was Botham John. He's pictured there. She went into what she thought was her apartment. She saw him sitting there eating ice cream in what she thought was her apartment, but actually it was his apartment. She pulled out her gun. She shot him. He died. Right, for doing nothing but eating ice cream in his own apartment, right? So there's all kinds of complications because, as you can see, he was a black victim of this crime. She was a white police officer. There's just a lot in that. So a few weeks ago, they found her guilty of murder, right? And in the sentencing phase, the other young man on the screen is the brother of Botham John, and he testified in court. You know, it was a powerful moment because he talked about Jesus, and he said that his faith called him to forgive this woman who killed his brother. He asked the judge, may I hug the defendant? May I hug Amber Geyer, the police officer that killed my brother? The judge said yes. They had a hug, and it was all over the news, and it was this beautiful picture of forgiveness. And then they went on to sentence her to 10 years in jail for the murder of this man who did nothing but eat ice cream in his own apartment and was shot for it. Now, there's a lot to that, right? There's a lot of complications both between the race and how much did his blackness play into her fear? Even though she was completely wrong, he was doing nothing, but she thought she was in her apartment and she sees a black man. Was the blackness a piece of the puzzle? And then the 10 years, like, is that mercy or is that just wrong that man is gone and she's only serving? And here's the thing. We could sit down and have a conversation about that, right? And that's happening in our church. And we love that. We don't love anything about this story, but we love that we're talking about those things and we're still fighting against this mentality, which I totally understand. Because I used to have it. That mentality is, listen, bro, this is not helping. These things and those people and those faces and bringing that kind of story up in church, like, I don't come to church for that, man. I 10 minutes ago, we were all in this faithful God. Now you're getting me all worked up about this stuff. I don't want to hear that on Sunday morning because it's hurting our unity. We believe the opposite is true. We believe that to have the unity that God has called us to, there's nothing off limits. And if something is happening in our culture and on the news that's important to us, we're not going to edit that out of our church life. Right? But it's hard because we might sit down, we might have very different perspectives about that trial, that sentence, all kinds of stuff. Very different perspectives. Here's what we're learning. We've been talking about this phrase. It's not even our phrase. It's part of the multi-ethnic church movement. The power of proximity. When you're close enough to people that you talk about real stuff, there's power in that proximity. And we're becoming close. The unity that we're going for is a closeness that comes through compassion. And compassion cannot exist if I don't really want to know your perspective. I got to want to know who you really are and what you really think. It doesn't mean that we're going to come out of that agreeing. It's not that God called us to be the same. He called us to be one. And to really be one, we got to be willing to go places we have previously not gone. And I'm proud of you, church. We give God all the glory, but I'm proud of you. Week 7, we have not only survived, but there are so many things happening relationally and happening conversations and small groups in our church that have never happened before. I know there's going to be fruit from that. But there, this morning, I just want us to look at, like, there's a reason if we go back to remember the Titans, right? When Coach Boone was, there's a reason he made them room with different people and interview and learn to know each other, because he knew to become a team, they had to know each other, not just to succeed on the field, but off the field, you have to have relational equity and chemistry for us to be the team that God called us to be. And he's building this team. In fact, the scripture would say not even team, but family, right? So that's what we're trying to become. The goal is unity, not diversity, right? Diversity is much easier to accomplish than unity. God didn't call us to diversity. He called us to unity. And it's complete unity. We did 2 or 3 weeks ago, we looked at Jesus' prayer for us. I pray for those who will one day believe through this message, those that aren't here yet. In the first century, Jesus prayed for you. I pray for those who one day will believe in this message of the gospel, and I pray that they will come to complete unity. And that's the title of the series, that what is in heaven will come here through Jesus' church. But I got to be honest with you, because it's a progression through the series. There's an incompleteness to that unity, at least so far. There's a piece of this unity that we haven't talked about. It's not wrong. We're not taking back anything we said, as much as some of you wish we might, right? But we're not taking back anything that we've said. We're just saying there's an incomplete part of the unity that we have yet to discuss, and we've saved it for today. There's a piece of this, right, that the title is Here as in Heaven. There's a piece of this that's here, but it's not in heaven. It's only here, and that's what we're going to get to today. Listen, the goal of Relentless Church, right? We represent God's relentless love. He doesn't give up on anybody. Anybody means everybody. Everybody means you and everybody you know. He just keeps showing up every single day. He did it again today. We woke up, and there's a God who loves us. He keeps coming with his grace. We did not plant Relentless Church so that we could be a multi-ethnic church. Probably haven't heard me say that before. That was not the goal, that we would be a multi-ethnic church in and of itself. The goal was and is that we would be a gospel-centered, forever-focused, multi-ethnic movement of God. And the multi-ethnic movement flows out of the gospel. It doesn't stand by itself. It's connected. It flows out of the gospel. As we lean into the gospel, the multi-ethnicity part will be connected to that. Forever focus is right in the middle. It's not just to be a diverse or even a multi-ethnic church. It is that we would be a multi-ethnic movement of God. Here's the crazy thing about movements. They move. There's action that goes with it. And we've been so focused on unity as we should be as we walk through this. But we got to hear some of you, which I kind of love this about you. Some of you, your very favorite thing we've ever done or illustration we've ever used in this church came 3 weeks ago when we talked about Dr. Pepper and Dr. Thunder, right? Now, if you weren't here, I'll catch you up real quick. We were just talking about there's a unity that looks like unity, but it's kind of fake unity, right? So some people would say, you know, Dr. Thunder tastes a little bit like Dr. Pepper. They would be wrong, by the way, right? It's a poor imitation. It shouldn't even be on the same screen, but it is. It's okay, right? So there's the real thing, and then there's the imitation, right? So we talked that unity can, the imitation of unity is, hey, let's just tolerate each other and get along. That's the Dr. Thunder that we're not drinking, right? We're after the Dr. Pepper. That's the real thing, that unity with, it's going to be hard, and it means all of you, come on, bring all your stuff, and some of that's baggage, some of that's just history, some of that's your story, some of that's your identity, some of that's sinful, all that stuff. We're going to bring all that and figure it out through Christ. It's the unity. Well, there's another part of the unity when you look at the fake. The fake unity doesn't actually ever do anything. It's just like we're united. But there's more to it. It's not just that Jesus prayed for complete unity so we would be united and that's it. There's a purpose to the unity that we gotta unpack today. Here's a real easy way that everybody will understand. The unity that we're going for is a unity with impact. Right? If a couple of these guys right here, if they're friends, right? And like, we're real friends. That's great. I'm not saying you're not friends, but I would say that your friendship on this side, it would not really compare in depth if I got two guys over here that are friends that served in Iraq together on the battlefield. They were friends before, they went and they served and they had each other's back and they survived and they came back. There's a level of their friendship that probably these guys might not know anything about. Why? Because there's a difference between being friends and being friends on a mission. The goal of this series and of this church was never that we could be friends. We're not trying to have a racist-free church. In fact, we think we're a great church for racists, because the power of the gospel is what can change their hearts. So the goal is not for us to all get along. We're going to have to walk through stuff. We're trying to be, yes, friends, but friends on a mission that is bigger than us. There's a purpose to the unity. Here's the beautiful thing. There are no participation trophies in heaven, right? You don't get to heaven and it's like, God, October 13th, during the Panthers game, I was at church, right? Put me down for present, right? It's not going to do you any good. You're like, well, what are we doing here? I don't know. What are we doing here? It's not so we can be in church. It's not so we can be a church. The goal is to win. It's not just to be a team that exists. Listen, this is the hardest. And I've done a few now, right? This is the hardest message I've ever preached in my entire ministry life. Not because of anything I'm going to say, but because the Panthers are playing right now. They're playing right now, and I'm trying to keep focus on this and not think about, well, and some of you'd say, well, you shouldn't even bring it up. In fact, in our pregame meeting, we prayed back here, and our great drummer Joe, he prayed that we would not be distracted by the football game. Here I am talking about, but easy for him to say because he's a Redskins fan. Their season ended a month ago, right? Listen, some of you don't know, some of you are too young, and most of you don't know this because you're either too young or you grew up somewhere else. I'm only speaking to about 15 people in the room that remember this. When I was a kid, I loved football. We came home from church and we turned it on, and we had to watch the Washington Redskins every single week. They were the local team. Tell me this isn't a fallen world, right? And once every 6 weeks, we would get the Falcons. That's all there was, right? Because those were our local teams. In 1995, I was at college, but I was so excited. My mom sent me the newspapers in the mail to look, and we were getting our own professional team. This can't be real. I was all in before we played a game, won a game, signed a player, Carolina Panthers. That's my squad. And it was so amazing, like, to have Sunday NFL, which most of the country stops, and we don't have some team from up there. We got our own team. But man, that wore off after some losses, right? It was only cool to have a team for a little bit. Eventually, it doesn't make sense to have a team if you're not gonna win. We gotta win. What is winning like? What are you talking about winning in church for? Listen, it's not my word. It's God's word. He talks about winning a lot. In fact, a few of you, the very first message I preached at the theater before opening day, September 14th, 2014, we had what we call a preview service. It was the first time a lot of our core team even heard me preach, and I preached on winning. from Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 9. You don't believe me. Let me show you. 1 Corinthians 9, he said, though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone. Why? To win as many as possible. This is Paul, who was Saul, who hated Christians. If you're not sure about Jesus, man, you're in the right place, because the guy who wrote more of the New Testament than anybody hated Christians. And he didn't just hate them in theory, he hated them in action. Like, he mistreated and in some cases led to their deaths. That was Saul. Jesus got a hold of his heart like he's gotten hold of some of your hearts. He's never been the same. He went on to plant churches and spread the gospel. And he said, man, I've done everything I can do, and all for the purpose that I could win people. A few verses later, he finishes that paragraph by saying, to the weak I became weak to win the weak. I've become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. He knows he doesn't save people. God saves them. But in that winning, I'm part of the plan, part of the team. I do this for the sake of the gospel. The incredible news of our rescue and adoption, the sake of the gospel, that I may share and its blessings. It would not make sense to start a football team and say, hey, we got a team. Woo! If the goal of the team isn't to go out on the field and actually win. We're not preaching a message series about here's in heaven to get us all together and kumbaya and have unity. It's unity that makes a difference, that changes the world. It's unity on mission. It's unity with impact. Jesus, when he called these guys out of the boat, these fishermen out of the boat, and here's Jesus, he's like, I want you to leave everything and follow me. And they said, okay. And he said this, I'm going to make you fishers of men. You fish to provide for your family. That's great. You, that's your job. That's your skill. I'm going to teach you to win. I want you to learn through me to fish for people. Paul was, win people. It's what we do. It's what we're about. We're a church for the untold and unconvinced. Have been, will be. And this winning, man, it's in us. You've heard me say before, I've always, when I talk about winning, I always say the same line because I believe it. You run into somebody occasionally, it's like, yeah, I'm not that competitive, right? I don't believe that. God made you and he made you to win. So the people that say, yeah, I'm not really that competitive, that's just code for I've gotten really used to losing my whole life, right? Playing a board game and it's men against women. Oh, I don't really like. If there's a score being kept, and you say you don't care, that's just code for I've gotten really good in life at losing, right? Wow, okay, tough crowd. God made us, and like, go through scripture and talk, look at victory. How many times it talks about being victorious, right? Winning, like, he made us to win. In fact, right, we've talked about this the last few weeks, we're having our first ever men's retreat. Right, November 1st and 2nd, you can see that, get the details. You gotta sign up. They're like, all you guys are like, I'm going, I'm going, I'm going. Then I look at the sign up list and it's like, come on now, right? Get in there. This, and guess what our theme is for our first ever. We're gonna leave after work on November 1st. We'll meet here at the church at 6. We'll be back by 6 on that Saturday, right? One night, about an hour and a half away at a camp in the middle of nowhere. It's gonna be great. Guess what our theme is? Winning. How to win as a man, how to win in this life, how to win at marriage, how to win at school, how to win as a parent. We're going to talk about all kinds of that stuff. And most likely, we're going to have a few friendly competitions while we're away doing our men's retreat, right? So men, come on, get in on that. Winning, like, we were made to win. Let's not be ashamed or shy away from it. Now, Paul, that we were just talking about, so much of this multi-ethnic movement, some of the most beautiful scripture in the world about the multi-ethnic church comes from Ephesians 2. It's where we started this series all those weeks ago. And Ephesians 3 talks about the multicolored wisdom of God. It's just amazing when you study the Greek and what the words actually mean that he's talking about. Well, he kind of builds and builds like sometimes a preacher does, and he gets to what we call Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. I wanted you to remind you of it this morning. It says, now to him, talking about God, who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I want you to leave that up there for a second. That's a heavy, beautiful, amazing word from God. See, we're working on our unity as a church. Why? Well, because Jesus prayed for it. Yes, that's a big piece of it. Jesus prayed that we'd have complete unity. So, of course, we're going to work towards that. But it's bigger than that. Jesus said, when my people are united, when people, whether it's race or economics, like Vasti was talking about, or whatever, when people that should not be together come together in the name of Jesus, Jesus gets glory. Right? Jesus, the culture, the city, the people stop and look like, I don't know if I believe in this Jesus, but I don't understand what's going on over there. I don't understand why they're so together. I haven't seen that before. And God, Jesus said, I will draw all men to me that when my church is united like they're supposed to be, people will come to know me. We're a church for the untold and unconvinced. Some of you are here in the room. You're not sure about Jesus. Here's our prayer. We love you. We actually love you. And we believe God loves you in the same way that we got in on this family. Rescue adoption is the same way you can get in through faith in Jesus. All right, that's what we want. We believe if we do what we're supposed to do as a church and we come together, not some fake artificial unity, but we do the hard work to be united, that's good because we're united. But even better than that, it's going to change your heart. You're going to be invited and attracted to Jesus because of the unity of his church. You see the power in that on one side. You also see the danger when Christians choose to let stuff come between them. And all that we lose in that. What does it say? It says, now to him who's able to do immeasurably more. All right, that's a pretty amazing concept, right? We got some dreamers in the room. Whatever you ask or imagine, when you're thinking about church, multi-ethnic church, God moving in your life, God changing your future, your marriage, whatever you think God can do, he is able to do, not 10% more, God, here's what I'm going to give you, but man, I bet you can do even better. No, whatever you can dream up, immeasurable. That means there's no percentage. That's how much better. There's not a number on it. It is inconceivable how much better he can do than what we can dream. It's a man. What's that? It's the power that's at work within us. Why? So that people will come to Christ and we will win? Yes. And the bigger than that is when that happens, when people that don't know Jesus come to Jesus, what happens? That there would be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. What is glory? Glory is this weight. It's this worship. It's this spotlight. It's putting the one that belongs on the pedestal, Jesus and him alone. It is worship. It's our whole everything. Glory to God. When people, when the addict is freed, God gets glory, right? When the broken is put back together, God gets glory, right? When the unbeliever, rebellious, I don't have a faith, comes to faith, God gets glory. You cannot separate the unity of God's church from the glory of God, because when we come together and people get saved and people's lives change and addicts get freed and broken get put back together, God gets glory. It's all part of the same beautiful thing that we call the church of Jesus. Winning. That's what we're about. God getting glory. That's what we're about. And now you say, well, does it have to be a multi-ethnic church to win? No. Right? There are multi-ethnic churches winning people to Jesus. There are non-multi-ethnic churches, winning people to Jesus. And that counts, right? They're not, you know, less than. All we're saying is, you know, well, some churches, they live in a place where demographically, we'll talk about what makes a church actually a multi-ethnic church next week, but demographically, they can't be a multi-ethnic church. There's just not enough diversity in the area. God's not mad about that. All we're saying is that Jesus said, I'm going to create a new race. And the most identifiable marker of this new race will be their faith in Jesus. And that will bring them together across and bigger and better than any other dividing issue in culture. And where it's possible demographically and by population, God's church is going to bring people together that otherwise are not together. And it's going to show the power of God and the glory of God through the unity of his people. In fact, Jesus said, there will be people that don't believe in me, Jesus, and they will come to Jesus because of the unity of Jesus's church. They will say, that must be legit, because I can't think of any other reason that those people would come together like they are. See, this one, the title of the series is Here Is in Heaven, that prayer that disciples, Jesus, teach us how to pray, our Father, you know, all your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, bringing heaven to earth. That's not what this message is, though. We still believe here is in heaven, but this specific message, this one's just here. We're not winning people to Jesus in heaven. There's no need for that, right? We're not serving people in heaven. There's no needs, right? There's no disadvantaged people in heaven. There's no oppression in heaven. This is not here as in heaven. This is just here that God's people would have the heart of Jesus to go win people to him, to serve people to the glory of God. In heaven, we're going to be worshiping our tails off, but we're not going to be inviting people to Jesus, right? Because they're already there. It's heaven. This is something we only get to do here. God doesn't just call us to unity to be a team. He called us to win and be on mission together. Raph did a great job last week just walking us through some individual responses to this series. I'll put them on the screen. He walked us through four of keep listening, be humble, be patient, and stick together. If you missed that message, I'd love for you to go on our website and check it out. This morning, as I get us hopefully in the mindset of being an impactful, on-mission, unified church, I want to give you some things from the church's perspective that are really important to us in the upcoming year or so, stuff that God's been doing. And if you're new to us, maybe some things that will help you understand what we mean when we say multi-ethnic church. Here's, and I'm going to give you three L's, all right? The first L is leadership. All right, the leadership of Relentless Church. To be a multi-ethnic church, it's really important to have multi-ethnic leadership, right? This is one of the biggest kind of issues and fights among, you know, there are some, and it's not a bunch, and I don't want to throw a bunch of people under the bus, but there is a scenario, and this is more of the Dr. Thunder kind of version of multi-ethnic church, and it can be whatever race, but a certain race of people will lead a church and they got all the control and got all the power and making all the decisions, and then they try to gather a multi-ethnic crowd and call it a multi-ethnic church. Right, so we got to be careful, because I want you to understand, you've heard the word tokenism. Tokenism is, hey, I'm gonna ask you to be a leader at Relentless Church because of your race. We don't believe in that. Right, we don't ask, when we're looking for a job on staff or a small group leader, we're not looking for a black small group leader or whatever. Like, that's not what happened. I never prayed that. Here's what I prayed when we were trying to put this thing together and a staff together. I prayed for the dream team. That's the phrase that I use with Jesus all the time. God, would you assemble the dream team of a staff? And he has and is continuing to do that. I didn't pray for a brilliant, experienced woman that grew up in South Central LA to come over here and lead our women to discipleship and counseling named Joy Bay. I didn't ask for somebody from South Central. I didn't know, right? I didn't ask for this testimony of an immigrant who moved to America when she was 14 from the Dominican Republic, right? I didn't ask for a Dominican worship leader. I didn't ask for a Boston accent associate pastor whose heritage is in Puerto Rico, right? I didn't even know that existed, right? And I definitely didn't ask for a white kid from Kentucky playing the guitar back here, being our worship director, right? Seth Helfert. I didn't. I'm not that small. Like, that's not what this is. It's not tokenism. It's God doing what he said he would do, right? You look at our staff, and our reaction is two words: of course, right? We weren't trying to do anything. We prayed that we'd be the church that God called us to be, and God is supplying and providing the people to make that happen. It's beautiful. Next week, we'll talk about our numbers and there's some really cool stuff that I'm going to save that for next week. I just wanted you to hear that leadership, we don't go out like, hey, we're looking for a pastor of this race, of this background. We're a multi-ethnic church, and we know multi-ethnic leadership is so, so vital to be the church that we want to be. And we're watching God continue day by day to bring leaders and staff that are on mission and on board with that. The second L is Latino. Now, Even in this series, we struggle. We have people that have told me, people that love Jesus and I love, I respect you, I'm not making fun of you, I get it. People that in small groups or in conversations, they just have decided not to say anything because they don't want to say the wrong thing. Even with this word, people have said, like, is it Latino or is it Hispanic? Which is it? Because I don't want to say the wrong thing, right? Well, today it's Latino because that starts with an L and that goes with my list, right? There are There are people in our church that have different perspectives on which word is better, and both words fit, right? So we've gone with Latino from the, what I can tell, and research I've done, people I've asked, it's the word that best encapsulates most of our folks. That's not the point. The point of this L, as a church, we need to grow. Right? Not because, you know, we love Latinos more than other races. That's not it at all. We are a very multi-ethnic church when you compare us to the demographics of Wake County. We are growing. We better, again, we'll get to all the details of that next week. The one area, and it's not that we don't love Asian and we don't love India. We love everything. When you look at the demographics of Wake County and the surrounding area where we're meeting right now and our church, this is our biggest opportunity for growth. The percentage of Latinos in our community versus in our church is a huge opportunity for growth, right? So how do we do that, right? Well, we pray and we seek people. And now, like wasn't true a few years ago, we bring some people to the table that are in that community or speak Spanish and work in that community of whatever race and have a heart for that. We start to pray and have conversations of how would God have us reach out to that specific community, right? And just put it on God's lap and let's see what he does. Now, don't hear me wrong. I'm just sharing some places that we're going. Don't like you guys have brought in this series. Because this is a kind of explosive series, if you didn't know. You know, this has been our highest attended series in history of Relentless Church, Here Is in Heaven, right? Why? Because you've been, and some people have left. Like, some people have left. Not coming back left, not like vacation left, like see you left, right? But yet it's been, why? Because you're bringing people. You're inviting people and people are Googling, like this stuff's happening that never happened before. Like people are hungry for this. It's beautiful. Don't worry. Like if don't come to me, hey, pastor, this neighbor showed up at my house crying. Life was just broken and just, I ended up sharing Christ with them and inviting them to church and they're coming to church next week, but it's a white guy. I know you're preaching about Latino, and I wish he would have, but you know, he knocked on my door. I didn't knock on his door. Stop, right? God does not care what race the broken person is, right? We're not going to take a census and see, like, that's not important. That's not what we're saying. We love anybody, everybody, and if they're broken, if they're untold, unconvinced, bring them on, right? Right? We didn't plan. We had people come to me that want a multi-ethnic church, like pastors. Hey, how'd you get this thing? God did that. We stepped into scripture and we trusted him and we did some things wrong and we're figuring it out day by day. So we don't care. If God's put somebody in your heart, bring them. I don't care what they are, right? But we're just saying when we look at our overall church and what God's doing in our demographics, we have a tremendous opportunity, specifically in the Latino community. Pray about that. Let's see what God does. The third L is local missions, right? We went kind of a little bit backwards. God has done such beautiful things with Honduras. If you didn't know, we partnered with Honduras, La Ceiba, Honduras. We sent our first team this year, and now 57 kids are sponsored by Relentless People. That their whole life and everything has changed about these kids' life. And we've only just begun. We're having conversations with a church that partners with the organization there, and we're planning, getting ready to release to you in the next little bit the dates of the next trip in 2020 and starting to pray about who's going. Like, so many beautiful things are happening in Honduras. But what about right here? Right, locally, we've struggled a little bit compared to Honduras to get our act together or really get a good plan of what's God calling us to do here. Now, we haven't done nothing, right, through some backpack ministry, Angel Tree. You're going to be seeing that in the next few weeks. The Angel Tree ministry is going to be full effect, and we're going to bless some kids and families at Christmas. So we haven't done nothing, but we come from a philosophy as a church that asks this question, right? If Relentless Church ceased to exist tomorrow, would anybody notice that doesn't go to our church? Right? So hopefully if we just shut it all down tomorrow, Relentless Church is gone, hopefully some of you would notice and some of you would care, right? I know you would. That's not the question. The question is, if we're a Jesus people and we're planted in this community and God, you know, we told the story a few weeks ago of how we got to this building and God was so amazing and clear. Now he put us here. Would anybody in our community notice if we didn't exist tomorrow? And if the answer is no, then I would struggle to define us as a Jesus church. People that don't come here and maybe never come here should be blessed by the presence of Jesus people. That's the unity with an impact, right? And we are, right? There's ministries. I'll give you three. Lost Sheep Ministry. They minister to the homeless and disadvantaged in Raleigh. This is Pastor Philip Brickle that we partnered with. Hand of Hope is a center that works with usually teenage pregnancies that didn't plan to be pregnant, and they do everything. When these girls have gone through abortion, they sit down and love them with the gospel and the grace of Jesus post-abortion. Sometimes these are mothers. Sometimes they're boyfriend and girlfriend who want to have the baby, so they walk with them towards adoption. Sometimes they want to keep the baby and raise it, so they give them parenting classes. And in all those things, they include the gospel of Jesus. They just love. Often, these are young ladies in their teenage years whose family has said, you've done it now, like you're on your own. If you're big enough to get pregnant, then you're big enough to figure it out, right? So they're alone and abandoned, and those are the people that Jesus runs to, right? So we get to partner, and some of our Christmas angel trees, some of those families that'll be on that tree are families that come through Hand of Hope. Every month, a check shows up from Relentless Church to Hand of Hope and to Lost Sheep Ministries, right? So when you give a dollar, if you give a dollar a day in the boxes, online, whatever, 10, you know, whatever you give, there's a portion of that that goes out to bless these ministries. And I need you guys to hear this, because we don't maybe say this enough, but all kinds of people give to make this happen, to make people's lives get changed, to pay that staff that God has brought and all the stuff that it takes to run a church and be renters and also impact the community. And specifically at our church, we call them partners. We're going to be introducing some next partnership dates here soon if you want to learn more about what partnership is. But we don't have members, we have partners. And it's crazy. Some of you, this blows your mind because I haven't told you in a while. We have about 50 partners at Relentless Church. And they put their name, and we didn't like threaten them. They did this on their, like they wanted to sign this covenant. And the covenant says that they're going to give 10% of their income to Relentless Church. Is that not insane? Now, just so you know, we have people coming from all backgrounds, and some of them are in debt and whatever. We don't require, like, people don't always start at 10%. Some of them start at 2%. But their covenant and commitment, they've made a pledge that they believe in this mission, that they're going to work towards 10%. Some of them it'll take weeks, some of them months, some of them years. That's between them and God. But they're working towards 10%. In fact, there's nothing in our rules that they don't even have to stop at 10% if they don't want to, right? God's not mad if you go, but anyway, but those people, and again, there are people that are not partners that are giving and sacrificing, and you're all in and a part of this. I wanted you to know, because I don't say it enough, there's about 50 people that have covenant committed to carry us. That's how we make budgets. That's how we project how much. We try to give more to these organizations each year. That's how we do that, based on the faithfulness of our partners. So local missions it's great with Hand of Hope, Lost Sheep. We're adding another ministry that we're starting to cut a check to every month. It's less than a mile from here. It's called, I love this name, it's called With Love from Jesus. All right, some of you have served there. They're doing amazing work. They feed so many people every week, and they also clothe. It's a clothing bank, but it's food, and it's good food, like real food. And I've been there, been so impressed. They're so specific. They want to call the people, come through guests. They treat them as guests, and the name says everything about the ministry. It's like a mile. It's just right down going towards downtown. It's beautiful. We're going to hopefully get more involved with some of these ministries, because here's the point of today. It's not, as good and beautiful as it is, it's not, we don't want to be the church that cuts a check. We're a team put together by God. We believe God called us to be a multi-ethnic team to win and bring glory to God. And yes, that's about winning souls. It's also about serving souls. That's who Jesus was. You can never be more like Jesus than when you're serving those that need, right? So we're going to not just pay and help the people that are doing that. We got some great steps coming where you can get involved and be the church that God called us to be. There's actually a meeting this week, and I'm not in it, and Joy Bay's leading that, and some others okay, as God led us to Honduras, God, we got these missions that we're, what is our next step as a church? Who should we be, who are you calling us to? So you'll be hearing more about that as we figure it out. But I just wanted you to know, as a multi-ethnic church, it's about leadership. We do feel like God's calling us to do more and see what he does in reaching specifically Latino community and, man, local missions. That's where we want to make the impact. I love studying leaders. I love studying coaches. I love studying NFL coaches. They just intrigue me. They have such an incredibly hard job, right? They have 53 guys. It's unlike any other sport. 53 men that they're trying to bring together. And some of them, like, they're all rich, right, compared to me. But some of those guys, like, they're making hundreds of thousands of dollars, right, which is a ton. But compared to the rest of the room, like, they're in at the low end. And they're right beside the guy who's a multi-millionaire. Right, and some of these guys have brands and commercials and everybody knows them. Most of them, nobody knows their name and you wouldn't recognize them at the grocery store. Right, and you're putting all these guys together and every week in the NFL, it's about one thing. Did you win? And the coach is getting paid a ton of money to win, and you only win if your team is together. And there's an old cliche in sports that's been used forever, and there's some truth in it. That's why I wore this shirt today. A coach will say, it's not about the name on the back of the jersey. It's about the name on the front. Meaning, right? It's not about getting your name in the paper. It's not about getting publicity and credit. You got to put the team first. So the team's on the front, the name's on the back. It's not about the back of the jersey. It's about the front of the jersey. That's easy to say. It's hard to accomplish in a locker room, especially in the NFL with 53 guys. Here's what God's doing. He's building a team. This may be the first time you've ever been to Relentless Church. You may not be sure about some of this. I'm telling you, he is building his church right in this room. He is building something. And the key here is not that you're going to have your name or my name. We're not going to put our name on. It's not about the name on the back. There's only one name that we care about around here, and that's Jesus Christ. There's no other names. We're not celebrating anything else. To do that, we all have to sacrifice. We all have to buy in, so to speak. It's never look at us. I love that you're inviting people. Just be careful that when you're inviting people, you're not saying, hey, come look at this Relentless Church because we're the best thing that ever happened. We're not. We're not saying look at us. We're not even saying look at our multi-ethnicity. We're saying look at Jesus. Right? He's the one that's doing the multi-ethnic anyway. It's connected. It's not separate. Look at what Jesus is doing in this marriage. Look at what Jesus is doing with this college student. Look at what Jesus is doing with this sophomore in high school who's going to school, living for Jesus, not for himself. That's what it's about this week in your life. That's the question of the week. It's more than just this week. But I would ask you, what would it look like for you to live this week with that question? How would I bring glory to God in this situation? How can God, because when God gets glory, we win. When we win souls, we draw people to him. Maybe you're not even his yet, right? Maybe you've never made, you believe in God. We talked about belief is kind of worthless. We're talking about trusting God. Maybe you've never made a decision to trust him. That's your next step. Why would you do that? Not because you like us, but because Jesus loves you and proved it on a cross. He rescued from sin, death, and hell, and he adopted you into his multi-ethnic, beautiful family. That's what he wants to do. For you that have made a decision to trust Jesus with your life, you're about to go wherever you're about to go. Some of you are on break this week, all right? So in your free time, in your schedule, in your finances, in your dorm room, in your job, in your neighborhood, with your family that you're about to go eat with, some of you in a few minutes, what would it look like for you to bring glory to God? How could you shine the spotlight of your life? How could you avoid some conversations for the glory of God, right? How could you jump in with both feet to some conversations for the glory of God? How could you love people that are hard to love for the glory of God? How could you stand for truth when it's not popular and you may get in trouble for the glory of God? That's how we win. We win by bringing people to this relentless God and letting the gospel change them like Jesus has changed so many of us. And we win by serving people and loving people, and God gets the glory. It's all about his name. Our goal is for people to leave Relentless Church on Sunday and say, man, Jesus is incredible. The goal is for people to rub shoulders with you this week and be like, man, she's different. I don't think she agreed with anything I was saying, but yet I felt like she loved me anyway. Who gets glory? That woman? No, God. I want to close with this scripture. And then we got one more week, man, the finale of the series. We've never done an 8-week series, I don't think, so we're coming with it next week. Don't fall into the trap of going to the fair. it's going to be better here than the fair next week, I promise. I want to close today with this scripture. I want you to stand for this scripture. We don't always do this, but I want you just to this scripture is probably one of the ones we preach most at this church. It's from 2 Corinthians 5. And it says, for Christ's love, this is Paul talking again, for Christ's love compels us because we're convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. And he died for all. Why? That those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Jesus who died for them and was raised again. It starts with these incredible words that we've tried to build our church off. For Christ's love compels us. That's the push. It's not something I say. It's not guilt. It's not shame. It's not fear. It's not grandma. It's what will my friends think? What will my parents? None of that. We're not trying to compel you with any of that. One single thing will always push us to go live the lives we're about to live. It is the love of Jesus. That's what pushes us. That's the compelling force and factor and will always be. Christ's love compels us to what? We're convinced, right? Maybe you're not convinced. Stick around. We're convinced that one man who wasn't a man, he came in a man's body, he came to earth and he died for all of us. He made the trade. He knows how messed up you are. He knows what you've done. He knows what you thought. He knew it all in advance and he went and took the punishment for your mess ups. He took your guilt and gave you his innocence. He offered you his righteousness. And he died on a cross. We believe that he died not just for the good people or the religious people or the whatever color people. No, he died for all. Therefore, we all can die with him and our sin dies with him. And he died for all for a reason. That we would be united. No, that we would tolerate. No, that we would all no longer live for ourselves. Young people. Everything in our culture, right? And this isn't even different than it was 50 years ago. So I don't even know why I said young people, right? Everything in our culture says live for you. Get yours. Look out for you because nobody else will. And there's some satisfaction in that. I'm not going to lie to you. There's some fun in that. I am telling you, if you believe anything I've ever said, the real satisfaction of your soul will only come in this verse. It is the beautiful joy, peace, satisfaction of the soul that only comes when you decide, I'm not going to live for me. I'm going to live for the one who put it all out there on my behalf. I'm going to be compelled by not how guilty I feel when I sin and I do it my own way. No, I'm going to be compelled by how much he loves me and remove my sin from me. It's not a punishment. It's a purpose. Right? We talk about don't live for yourself, live for Jesus. Oh man, that's what Christians do. I guess I got to go do good things and not get to do the fun. No, it's not punishment. Right? There actually is so much emptiness in living for self. There's testimonies all through the news. And guess what? All through this room, there's testimonies of how miserable we were when we chased our own junk, when we did and lived for self. It's true. It may be fun for a minute, but it's empty. Christ's love compels us. It's not a punishment. It's a purpose. Our purpose is not that we get along across racial lines. Our purpose is that we will be a weapon for Jesus. Christ's love compels us. We're convinced one died for all, therefore all died. He died for a reason. Relentless Church, that those who live this week, we wouldn't live for us. But we live for him. Pray with me. Father, I preach this so passionately because of what you've done in me, God. I tried so hard to be compelled by other things to be a good Christian. But it wasn't based on how much you love me. And God, it was so frustrating. I just pray that you would just tap on the heart of somebody in this room who's frustrated because they're trying so hard to be good. And replace that with a sitting and with a beauty of resting in how much you love them and allow your love to compel them to live the selfless life, to give it all up and to trade our selfishness for this sacrifice for you. God, that there would be people blessed by how we live this week. God, that there would be ministries and people in need that would be forever changed by the love of this united church. That's not just a team gathered together, looking at each other in our uniforms, being like, hey, don't we look good? No, that we would go on the field and we would battle and we would win. That's what we pray. God, I pray you would go with us this week. We pray, and God, I do want to end this prayer, that you would favor. We have been thinking about you and you alone, but you would favor our Panthers across the pond, and that you would bring victory to them in a way to remind us that we win and you win and they win. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. See you next week.